morning's message, God Chooses a Bride, is about the wedding covenant. The wedding covenant. Because in our opening scripture, coming from Ezekiel, the 6th chapter, the last portion of the 8th verse says, "And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yes, I swear unto thee and entered into it a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." God's covenants, when God makes covenant. If we look at the theme of this, this is something God does. Throughout the Bible, we read and study that God does everything. There's nothing done that is not done by God. He does the good and the evil or calamity comes. God's over that also. God's sovereign. He has servants to carry out those wills. And we look at the covenants that God makes, and we want to look at a blood covenant this morning. Blood covenant. There's a covenant that he made. The marriage covenant is a blood covenant. It begins in the book of Genesis, runs throughout to the book of Revelation. In the last chapter of Revelation, we see it says the Spirit and the bride says come. That he's asking his bride to come because it's complete. It's the consummation of the wedding ceremony that he takes his bride away and the marriage is vows has been, it's been a consummation of the marriage. We see in the book of Genesis that God made a covenant with Adam for dominion over the earth and the creation. But that covenant also included Eve. So it was a covenant between God and man, Adam and Eve. We notice in Genesis that God made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant of promise that he made with Abraham, physical and spiritual. But the spiritual portion of the covenant included us. It included those that were not before him that day, as in the book of Deuteronomy it says the covenant was not only with those that stood there, but it was also with us. We see a covenant God making in the book of in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Daniel, Jeremiah, throughout the Bible. God pictures and shows that he's going to take a Gentile bride, that he's going to make a covenant that he made with Abraham, that he was going to make a new inclusive covenant that would cover all. Because we see that the Abrahamic covenant, or that covenant that he made with Abraham, was twofold. One was for the birthright of the blessings of the earth, but one was a conditional covenant, but it was a covenant of promise. A covenant of promise. But it also was a blood covenant that God would have sanctioned. So we see that marriage is a sacred thing for God. God had made marriage. He instituted that as a covenant. So the state or the government really has no control over marriage. All they can do is oversee marriage by God ordaining them with authority to oversee civil unions or whatever. But we look at when God made the original marriage with Adam and Eve, that God took it and he severed Adam's ribs, which constituted, if you've ever had surgery, a lot of times you have to provide a few pints of blood or whatever, but we know this skilled surgeon didn't need any help. But God took and he opened up Adam and took a rib out of him. So that was some shedding of blood. He took his bone and he took the rib out and he made the woman. And then that's why Adam says, bone of my bone. But see, Adam didn't have a choice in the matter. Adam, he put Adam into a deep sleep and he made the woman and he brought her to Adam. It says he closed up the flesh instead thereof and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and he brought her unto the man. Here you are, Adam. Here's a wife. That's what he did. God instituted that covenant. God institutes covenant. God brings us into covenant. The covenant agreement. When God makes his decisions, that'd be my first point, the agreement.
We only can agree with God. No man resists the will of God. We understand that. So we're born by the will of God, not by the will of the flesh, not any other way, not by the will of man. But it's by the will of God that we are born. We're born into this covenant. God brings us into covenant with Him, just like He brought Eve into the world and placed in covenant with Adam. So within that covenant agreement, first point, he says, when God makes these decisions, it's through His immutable counsel. So as God speaks, Hebrews speaks of the immutable counsel of God in the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, that it's unchangeable. He says, accordingly, God also has His desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose and plan, intervene and mediate it with an oath. In other words, when He began this process, when the earth was dull and without form and void, He had a plan. And when He created the earth and all that's therein, He had a plan. And He instituted this plan. And He said, let us, that's a council, let us make man in my image. Speaking to the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which was there with God in the beginning. The three persons of the Godhead. So God had a determinate plan to do something. You can't deter God's plan. We see that God also within this plan from the foundations of the world, He had determined how the world was to go. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 23rd verse, we see where what John spoke of that says, behold, here comes the Lamb of God, which is slain for the sins of the world. We see that God had told Abraham, when Abraham was trying to provide himself that son as a sacrifice, He says God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Kind of going in reverse here. We see that God provided the sacrifice for Abraham, that Abraham didn't have to provide that sacrifice. It was only through believing God that God brought about this sacrifice being produced. But we also see that when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to slay an animal. So it's God always doing the work. It was God that did the work and went to the cross, laid down His life, voluntarily died for us. Voluntarily died for us. Did that come through the counsel of God? Did man just up and murder Jesus Christ? Did man up and do all this because he was evil and wicked, and this was something that God was trying to challenge to do? That's why He told Peter to get behind him. When Peter said he shouldn't go to the cross, because that was part of the plan. Whatever condition, whatever turmoil is going on in your life, you need to check the plan. There was a movie out a while back, and it was by Matt Damon was in the movie, and it was called Adjustment Bureau. The Adjustment Bureau. Whereas they were going along, his life was supposed to go according to the plan. But see, that plan would change. It had different changes in the plans or whatever. But God doesn't change His plan. It may seem as though it's changing to us, but when it says God repented or turned, that's for our understanding and for our knowledge. But no, this was the plan from the beginning. I argued with a Seventh-day Berean before I started going to those churches. My boss was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he argued with me about the Sabbath. And I argued with him. Come to find out he was right about the Sabbath. And doing that argument also, they say God had foresaw sin. God seen that man was for sin. He foreknew of sin. God had He understood this. God knew. Don't think nothing just happens and God don't know what's going to happen. He know what's going to happen before it happens. So it says in the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, the 23rd verse, he says, Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. We're talking about Jesus Christ there, out of the King James Version. If you want to get a more understanding of it, it's in the Amplified Version. This is how they say it. It says, this Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by the hands of lawless and wicked men. Now see, God used instruments. He uses men to carry out his plans, but they don't know that they're doing the work of God. Whatever you're doing the work of God. So you need to take heed to the deeds and the things you do. Make sure that it's pleasing unto God. But it wasn't outside of his counsel that this would happen. Or else Jesus Christ, if he didn't know this would happen, he wouldn't have prayed in Gethsemane, because it wasn't his will. He said, Father, if there's any other way to do this, he says, nevertheless, thy will be done. See, it has to be done according to God's will, because he had to die. There has to be the death of that testator. The blood has to be shed. But one of the reasons he died at Calvary was to free Judah up. It was to free Israel up. See, because without that death, they would have still been locked in under the law. He had to disannul the law. He had to take the law out of the way. All those ordinances of the law was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. The handwriting of ordinance that was against us was nailed to the cross. That death finished that. You were no longer under that covenant. There was a new covenant that he made with man at that time. That's why it says he was going to ratify a new covenant with man. He was going to institute a new and better way, because man wasn't able, equipped to do it that way. This agreement that we made with God, whether you want to know it or not, in Adam, when Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam. We all made that same mistake in Adam. He was our corporate head, and as Adam goes, so does mankind go. We were all condemned to death. We made that agreement in Adam, in our father. Look at the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. The 11th verse says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the what? The counsel of his own will. This was Jesus Christ and God, because he says, I'm going to give the Son a certain amount, and all that I give to him, none of them will be lost. No, the devil in hell couldn't pluck you out of God's hand, because God, by his determined will, says, I'm going to save these. These are going to be my bride. This is going to be my chosen people. That was the church he was talking about. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, and that you heard the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is what saved you. You saved by the word, by the preaching of that word, of your salvation, and also that after that you believe, you will seal, and that Holy Spirit of promise. You will seal with the Holy Spirit. Remember Ezekiel, how he sealed a certain number, and in that number in that city, that the death angel wasn't going to come near? God seals us in him. His Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That's given to us as a seal of promise that we'll complete this race. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher, and he chooses us. He said, I had chosen you. You hadn't chosen me. Forget about all these churches with this foolishness talking about walking the aisle and just choose Jesus. And this. No, he chose you. You didn't choose him. Like I said, God does everything. God's going to make his family. He says, let us make man in our image. None of his people are going to be lost. So he says, in him also were made God's heritage, his portion, and we obtain an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand. In accordance with his purpose, it's consistently, I told you, by the purpose of God, that this bride was going to walk this aisle. The bride was going to marry this groom. We're joint heirs with Christ. That inheritance is sure. Believe on the promises of God. If God promised it, he shall surely bring it to pass. That's immutable, unchangeable, the promises of God. Nobody can change that. He says, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. So that we who first hoped in Christ, who first put our confidence in him, have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of the gospel of your salvation, and have believed and adhered to and relied upon him. So we trusted, had faith and confidence in Jesus Christ that he had a purpose for creation. Nothing was but toward that purpose for creation. For why he created us, why he put us here. What are some of the purposes for man? He says, Genesis 2:18. We see one. It says, Now the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, one suitable, adaptable, a complementary for him. So one thing he put us here is for companionship. That's one thing marriage does, companionship. It's better that two shall not fall alone. See, that in the church, we have to find out, even if you're single, if Christ is your husband, you're never alone. He's a friend when you're friendless. He's a husband when you don't have a husband. He's a wife when you don't have a wife. You understand that, huh? That if you married to Christ, the earthly husband, you could be a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. You don't have to have a man in the flesh. Another reason God put us here is to produce a godly seed. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful and multiply. That's what he told Abraham, to be fruitful and multiply. He told Noah in the Noahic covenant, be fruitful and multiply. So God wants a family. The design of marriage is reproduction. So he didn't have marriage, and that's the call for a little bit more systematic theology for to go a little bit further. But that's why it's not a man and a man and a woman, because they couldn't fulfill that purpose of reproducing a godly seed if those two married. So that would thwart the purposes of God. So that union is not. You can't do that. That's not ordained of God. And that's why his laws stipulate you should not lie with man as with woman. All those things is against nature. It's against the natural process of God. God gave man a helper that was suitable. So we have to see in marriage there's an assignment to a partner. There's an assignment to someone. It says marriage is honorable and undefiled. Marriage is honorable and undefiled. So if you're married, a believer or unbeliever, that's till death do you part. I may have given bad counsel in years gone by. Like I say, as I grow in the Lord and I grow in studying this, God's covenants are permanent. You can't break a marriage covenant. Looking at this, now, from this standpoint, I think I talked with a few people on this. You can't divorce your husband. You can't divorce your wife. The church is not going to sanction that. The church can't sanction that. The church will not sanction a remarriage if you divorce your husband, if you divorce your wife or whatever. I don't think we could remarry you as long as that spouse is alive. That's why I say Jesus had to die to be able to take a Gentile bride. To be able to be married to the church, Israel's bride had to be gone. I mean, the husband had to be gone. That's what his death did. When they rejected Jesus and says, we have no king but Caesar. See, that's why the people that are talking to you about Israel and the sacrificing of a red heifer and the things that other Israel will do is all nonsense. they're going to have to accept Jesus Christ just like everybody else does. That is the anointed Messiah. It's Jesus or no way. That's the way, the truth, and the life. He had made himself that propitiation for sin, that covering for our sin. So an assignment of partners, we see that he gave Adam Eve for a wife. Adam says, then Adam said, this creature is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You notice he called her a creature at first? See, because what he did, he had Adam look among and name all of the creatures first. And it says, not a helper was found, not a mate for Adam was found. We shouldn't lay with animals. We shouldn't have that kind of sadistic mind, because that's why God's, that's bestiality. We can't engage in that. The helper or the helpmeet that was suitable for Adam, he says, you know what? This was part of me. This is just like my flesh. It came out of me. See, man is different from everybody else and everything else. So he said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So there's male and female. That's how God have a created order. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall become united and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, that's why I said that was a pattern for us. Why do I say it's a pattern for us? Because in that it says a man shall leave his father and mother. Is that what that say? A man shall leave his father and his mother. Did Adam have a father to leave? Did he have a mother to leave? No. So when he married Eve, that meant he had his own home. See, this was for generations to come, times to come. That meant that was a pattern for all of us. We should get married, and you can't have two people in one household because that man is in charge of the decision. You know, a lot of people that got married by letting their wife's parents make a decision or their husband's parents make the decision, you have to be the man of your own house. Your grandparents, they could help raise your children, but you should be the final authority over your children. She shouldn't be running over there telling her mom and daddy what's going on, and you shouldn't be telling your mom and daddy what's going on. What goes on in the home is personal. It's just like what goes on in the church is between the church, and there are things that we say or do in the church is for the church. But you blab too much. You talk about what's going on in your homes too much. That's how a lot of people lose their husband to their friends and to other people, by talking about what's going on in the home. You're not getting along, and this and that going on. It's going to be a lot going on in your life, and you're going to have to take the bad with the good. Sometimes you might not want to sleep in the same bed together. Sometimes you might hate. It's hard when you have two different people come together and they become in one flesh. It is not easy. That's why God pitched the church as he married the church. Because it's not easy. He said they committed adultery. In other words, sex, that's the worst thing you could do in marriage, is give yourself to somebody else. It should be between two people. The intimacy of knowing one another. But see, you can't share that. That's why you're defiling yourself, and you're defiling your home and your kids and everything else when you do that. That's why I use sex. But it's not only sex. He just used the worst scenario, which was sex. But it's in giving away your money. It's in giving away your time. It's giving away. It's just doing all kinds of things. But sex would be the worst, because then you defiling your body. It brings it into the temple of God. The covenant, the agreement partners also, was between God and man. It was between God and man. When I say man, Eve wasn't there when Adam made this part of the deal with God. Genesis 1 and 26, God says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion, rule, in other words, authority over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, that covenant that God had with man was for the earth also. If you look in Revelation, he says he's going to come back, and he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. You're destroying the natural resources of the earth. You are not managing the resources God has given us. Recycling is good. Carbon, all this carbon emissions. And then I was looking at Denmark the other day. They don't have all these cars and things traveling as much. They more or less use bicycles and things to get around. They more or less have green scenery or whatever. That's why the weather patterns and things are changing so much, because we're building cities and concrete edifices and tearing down all the trees and the natural structure. That's why you have earthquakes and some giant slides and mudslides and all this. California, where all these homes are being under avalanches and everything, because man is making America, making the world a corporate, a city entity, and that wasn't God's thing when he told man to be fruitful and multiply, that have dominion over the earth. Man is wasteful and he's destroying the planet. God's going to have to put a stop to that. You're married to the earth. You're married to God. You're married to creation. God has subjected creation to this same thing. If you look at it, when God put Adam out of the garden, when God, the ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles then. He cursed the ground. See, you brought a curse upon the earth. You bring a curse upon your house when you don't treat your wife right. Your prayers can't get answered. You bring curses upon your children. It all breaks down in that one analogy, that marriage. If you're not faithful, that's why God says he's faithful when we're not even faithful. He'll try to hold the marriage together. He'll do these things. So it was between man and creation also was within that. Because remember, God had to kill an animal because of man's sin. Because of man's transgression of that covenant. It was between Adam and Eve. It was between Adam and Eve when he brought them together for marriage. It was a covenant between Abraham and God. Listen at the covenant between Abraham and God. It's in Genesis, the 15th chapter, starting at the first verse. And he says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your great abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. And Abraham said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I'm going out from this world childless, and he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward, Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham continued, You have given me no child, and born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside into the tents and the starlights. Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed, trusted in God. And he stood steadfastly, and he accounted it to Abraham for righteousness' sake then at that time. And he told him, he says, Look, go and bring me some heifers. And when that was, the agreement was between who? God and Abraham. That Abraham was going to have descendants. That they would inherit the earth. That there would be a multiplicity of them. That they would be fruitful and multiply. See, Abraham didn't devise this covenant. It was God that made this covenant with Abraham. That Abraham didn't know about. God chose to do this for Abraham. It was something God was doing. Who is all included in the covenant that I'm speaking of Jesus Christ? The new covenant. It talks about it throughout the scripture. Even in the book of Isaiah. All throughout it says he's going to be a light unto the Gentiles. He's going to be a husband to Israel. Now, that's why Paul said all Israel is not Israel, because those under the old covenant that this was disannulled, God had to include them in the new covenant of beliefs of this better covenant, so that his word didn't change. They got all the physical promises that were promised under that covenant. Plus, now those that believe in Jesus Christ that has faith as Abraham has, they'll be also in the new covenant. They'll be in the church. Abraham was in the church. Noah was in the church. The church has been preached ever since then. That's the only way you can get in the church is by the grace of God. The grace of God appeared unto Noah. Noah found what? Grace in God's eyesight. So it is God that's wielding this covenant. We have a list of those who are in the covenant that we went over Wednesday night. In the book of Daniel, he says, he shall make a covenant with many. He made that covenant with the Gentiles. He made that covenant with whosoever shall believe. God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever shall believe on him shall have eternal life. They'll become part of this covenant relationship, of this marriage of the chosen bride. We read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The ratification of this new covenant, which we're about to do this morning. Ratify the covenant. Now, when I say ratify, that means confirm. Affirm, when you affirm something, a lot of times when you say amen, you say, yes, is this true? Are you going along with it? Well, he had to confirm the covenant. He confirmed the covenant with Abraham. Look at that 15th chapter again, in the 9th through the 15th verse. Here's where he ratifies or confirms this covenant with Abraham. He says, and he said to him, bring to me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and young pigeons. And he brought him all these and cut them down the middle and laid each half opposite the other. But the birds he did not divide. And when the birds of prey swooped down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. When the sun was setting, a deep sleep, here there, man goes to sleep again, huh? A deep sleep fell overcame Abraham, and a horror, a terror, a shuddering fear of great darkness assailed and oppressed him. It was like a nightmare. He was going through something. It was a covenant. God was making this covenant. Abraham walked between these animals, and God said to Abraham, know positively that your descendants will be strangers dwelling as temporary residents in a land that is not theirs. And they will be slaves there and will be afflicted and oppressed for 400 years, which was fulfilled in Exodus 12 and 40. But I will bring judgment upon that nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. So what happened? How did God ratify that covenant? With the death of those animals. He killed those animals. Their blood was shed. That was the ratification. That's what instituted that covenant with Abraham. Blood has to be shed in a blood covenant. The ratification of those covenants. The ratification of the covenant with Adam and Eve. I want to look at that. We don't have any children, perhaps we can look at it. I told you about it Wednesday night. I think I told you about it Wednesday night. On that with Adam and Eve. You notice that you have two versions of the birth, the two versions of Adam and Eve. In the second chapter, when God brought Adam and Eve together, and there were a living time in chapter 3 they had with Adam and Eve when the curse comes about. But we look at the fourth chapter of Adam and of Genesis, the first verse for the ratification of that covenant. No. See, there's pleasure in the covenant. I told you also marriage was given for companionship and the pleasure of man, because Paul said that it's good not to marry, but if a man can't serve God without being married, is better to marry than to burn. So if you can't abstain from sexual urges or whatever, it's better to marry instead of lust. So Adam and Eve, I don't know if it was pleasurable of what was going on during that time before the fall. But after the fall, we see a ratification of the consummation of this marriage ceremony. It says, Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she became pregnant and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. So in that covenant, how was it ratified?
by the consummation of the marriage act, which is sex. That's why when Paul says he wanted to present us a chaste virgin to God. And I keep telling you that that's what God looks at, that he placed sex in marriage. And that there were certain ways that you can tell or you had to be a virgin to marry someone. Other than that, it's fornication or adultery if you're not a chaste virgin. The consummation of the marriage acts, when the woman first goes with the man the first time, there's bloodshed. The parents would sneak in and take that blanket or whatever that they have consummated the marriage on, and they would hold that blanket and say, "You see, my daughter was a virgin." Because the consummation of that covenant is the breaking of the hymen, and there's bloodshed. It's a blood covenant. The only way out of that covenant is death. The only way out of a covenant is death. So when you marry, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Because this is serious. What you see on MTV and the televisions and all these soap operas and things about anybody going with anybody, that's against God. And the world has conditioned us to take that. But sex outside of marriage is a sin. It's fornication. Sex, if you're married and you're doing it wrong, is adultery. That's why he picks the worst thing. That's bodily sins. Because that's grave sins against God. You cannot disannul a marriage. You know, Paul even went so far as in the book of Corinthians to tell a wife that if she wanted to dwell with an unbelieving husband, she could. If not, let her leave the husband, but remain unmarried. Remain unmarried. In other words, you can't divorce your husband. Y'all can be reconciled to one another. Even if he gives, if one commits adultery, you couldn't divorce. Moses gave them he gave them a way. This wasn't a commandment Moses gave them. He told them how to do this. This was just kind of within the law. It's not a commandment of God, but it was in the Decalogue. In other words, it was in this portion of rabbinical writings of how to carry out with a bill of divorcement. That's why Jesus said, in the beginning, this wasn't so. That's why I say, looking at this, under no grounds can we tell you to divorce your wife. Even if it's adultery, the thing to do is, you can separate. If he's beating you and he's an abusive husband, you don't have to stay in an abusive relationship. Leave him, separate from him. That's what Paul said. You can leave your husband. But he didn't say divorce your husband or your wife. You can be reconciled. If you can't, you can be reconciled back to one another. But you can't go and have another husband. Because even if one's divorced, it said, if you marry a woman or a man that's been divorced for adultery, you cause them to commit adultery. Now, if I was married to someone, I committed adultery, and we got divorced. And my wife hadn't, but she was. I divorced her. What they doing by remarrying, by somebody marrying my wife, they're causing her to commit adultery because she has a husband, even though I'm married to someone else. That's adultery. She's committing adultery because the marriage is honorable to God, and no man could put us under. Don't divorce your wife. Don't divorce your husband. You can't do that. To annul that covenant, it has to be the death of one of those two. And I say, if one is dying, then you're free to marry. That's the only way out of the covenant. That's how Judah, when Christ died at the cross, he said, "It is finished." Well, he had made a way for them to be married to him in faith and trust. And he had made a way for him for Jesus Christ to be married to Gentiles, to him to be married to others. This was a spiritual marriage. That's why he says that was the ratification of the covenant at that cross. He had to die. His blood had to be shed.
The death of Jesus Christ brought about a new and better covenant that now we all can be married to him, not just Jew. It's no longer Jew or Gentile. It's no longer male or female. So they said, well, if that's the case, how is Christ the head of a man? Because there's no male or female in Christ. So we are married to Christ whether we like it or not. Those that he had chosen to place in him. How did Adam get man out of the covenant with God? By disobeying, he transgressed to God. You can breach a covenant. Now, you can breach that covenant. You can breach a covenant. In other words, you trespass a covenant. He trespassed against God. And when he trespassed against God, what happened in that covenant? There are stipulations when you make a covenant. You have to be wise in making covenants. Because God made this covenant with Adam. You remember I told you? And Eve transgressed the covenant. She was deceived. God had told them not to eat of the tree. So in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your grief and your suffering in pregnancy and the pains of childbearing with spams of distress. Spasms of distress, you will bring forth children, yet your desire and craving will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. But he didn't say anything about them divorcing. The covenant between them and God was broken. That separate relationship between them and God. He put them out of the garden. They no longer had a connection to God. They were dead. They were dead to God. Even though they were yet alive, they were dead because of the transgression of that covenant. He put two cherubims there. He said, unless they eat of this tree and live forever, put them out of the garden. You can't get back in there. There's no life for you once you transgress God's covenant. So, how about you, Adam? A lot of men like to blame their wife, see, because he tried to blame Eve. God's not going to listen at you when you come there with that foolishness and try to blame your wife for something that you didn't do, as the home ain't going right, that you ain't being a man. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened and given heed to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, the ground under is under a curse because of you. Creation went under a curse because of Adam. In sorrow and toil you shall eat of the fruit of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. From breaking God's covenant, death ensued. So that was an Abrahamic covenant, that it was weak through the flesh because it was made with man. God had made the covenant with Abraham, so it ended in death. That physical line ended in Jeconiah. You remember when Jeremiah says that he was cursed from the throne? No man shall sit on that throne again. But Jesus Christ, who came through the lineage of Mary, man was cursed from that throne. But he was severed away from God because of breaking God's covenant. You need to take these things serious. Covenants are very serious. The blood and wine is very serious. He gave his life for us. This is very serious. So we're looking at the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Why did I pick the five wise and the five foolish as part of what this covenant was? That's a picture of the church today that had made this, the covenant with God. The foolish couldn't be true members of the church. Virgins is a picture of a woman of the church. So these all were churches of the bride. It says, we went over this Wednesday night, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, without forethought, and 5 were wise, sensible, intelligent, and prudent. Foolishness, and you notice the fool is someone, Proverbs, and throughout that defines fool as one without a knowledge of God, one that know not God. There are people in the church who know not God. Even though these brides was there, the consummation of the wedding hadn't taken place. They were only betrothed to them. They were engaged. There was one place that word betrothed is used in the book of Matthew, where in Jewish theology there was a provision for putting away your wife. Found some uncleanness in her. That there was some sexual uncleanness in her. So those of us in the church, that's why Paul says he's trying to present us a chaste virgin. Those of us in the church that's committing spiritual adultery. That's why I tell you, watch who you give your spirit to. Watch who you take heed to, who you listen to. See, because even though all these was in the church, notice they didn't go in with the bridegroom. It was 5 wise and 5. All is symbolic of the word. It's symbolic of the spirit. It says, but the wise took flasks of oil along with them with their lamps. While the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom goeth out to meet him. Then all those virgins who got up and put their own lamps in order. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves. But while they were going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. But later the other virgins also came and said, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But he replied, I solemnly declare, I do not know you. Now these were the 5 foolish virgins. In other words, this was part of the church. You see the church in the book of Revelation. And he was telling and warning them they hadn't abided by the stipulations of that covenant. When you make a covenant, there's stipulations. The stipulation in a covenant with Adam was you shall not eat of that tree. The stipulations of the covenant with the church, it's much, much greater than it was with Adam. Much, much greater than it was with Moses. Much more greater than it was in anybody of the Old Testament. That's why it says, if those died under 2 witnesses under Moses' covenant, how much more worse the punishment could be under the covenant of the blood shed for Jesus, the blood Jesus Christ shed. You have a much greater burden on you today, those of you who say you're not under the law, that through Christ Jesus and faith, we keep and help establish the laws of God. We can't be hypocrites. We can't live and do any kind of way. We have to establish the laws of God. And we say we can't do it, that we need Christ in us to do it by drinking of his blood, eating of his body. In other words, by of his spirit in us. That we're showing forth that we're the body of Christ. We're dead to the world. We're dead to everything else in Christ living in us. The hope of glory. In that only through his life we know that our husband is not dead. That he is risen and he empowering us and he had placed us in the church and had set his 5-fold ministry in there to get us ready for union with our bridegroom. So that when he comes, we can go out and meet him. To be prepared to meet him in the air. To be raptured away from this life with him. We're just sojourners and pilgrims down here. But if we get off track and like the 5 foolish, You want to stay home because it's too cold, it's too rainy, it's too wet. I can't fellowship with you this week. I had a hard time during the holidays. I can't pay my tithe. I can't do this. My wife wants me to do this. It is better for you not to marry then if you can't serve the Lord. See, it's hard to serve the Lord, Paul said, if you're married, it's harder. See, because then you have to be able to deny your wife sometimes. You have to make that sacrifice. You have to be able to deny your husband sometimes. You have to be able to deny your children. You have to be able to deny yourself. Because my body is no longer my body. I'm living for something else. A marriage constitutes the greatest sacrifice one can make because it's two people coming together to be one person. And you think for the other one and not yourself. Not what's comfortable for you, but what's comfortable for the one you love. How can I please you, Jesus? That's why a lot of us have no peace. That's why a lot of us, our enemies and problems and things raging at our doors, because we're not doing what is pleasing unto our bridegroom. He said, if your ways please the Lord, he'll make your enemies be at peace for you. He says, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, that he'll give to you. I tell you, whenever my children get married, say they will get married, that son-in-law and daughter-in-law have all rights as my children do. Because they're co-heirs with my children. They become my daughters and sons. You're welcome to anything, son or daughter, because now you're my son or daughter. So if we're joint heirs with Christ, we're entitled to all Christ is entitled with. We're part of that inheritance. All we have to ask, and that's why John said, if we ask anything in his name, we have it. Because we do that which pleases him. We do his will. You see, but these brides that were slumbering in sleep, that's natural. We all go rest. But we can't love sleep. He says, he who loves sleep or come to poverty. You have to get up out that bed in the morning, loose it. Loose it and let it go. Sometimes you have to get out there in the cold and work. Sometimes you have to get out there in the heat and work. It's a sacrifice that you have to make for others. See, that's what being married is. I couldn't think about myself that I got to get me a new pair of shoes. I got to get myself this. No, I got five children and a wife at home. They need this. They need these things. Not me. I got to do for them. I got to deny myself because I'm betrothed to another. I have to think of them first. You see, that's what's wrong with marriages today. Man is so self-centered that, well, we have irreconcilable differences. She no longer pleases me. He no longer pleases me. I have other needs. I can't get anywhere with him. He's yours. If he didn't gain 300 pounds, he's yours. If she didn't gain 200 pounds, she's yours. You just have to do what you have to do to get along. You know, it's a lot of men and women, you didn't see this, and it's, you know, it'd be on television. I didn't understand until I got older. Even reading it this week, I just don't understand that. There are some men or women, and knowing their husband or wife is messing around on them. Have you heard of women or men in a relationship knowing their husband is a Casanova or Romeo? Or knowing their wife is a harlot or something? That's what happened to Hosea. He knew his wife, Gomer, and God had told him to marry Gomer, was a prostitute. But he told Hosea, go get your wife, Hosea. Hosea went back and got Gomer, and he loved Gomer. These men and women, it's a lot of them hadn't divorced their husband or wife. Have you ever seen a woman still going with her husband, knowing he fooled around with a lot of different women? She hoping she don't get a disease or something. She's praying to God. She may not be staying in the house with him or whatever. But she's living according to God's law because she can't divorce him. That's her husband. She's in a bad relationship and is shameful in the community than everybody to know he's running around on you. See, but she got needs and everything. And I'm not going with other men. I'm going with my husband. That marriage is sanctified through God on that. That's why a lot of women die in abusive relationships. because I love him, that's my husband. And the church is wrong when they say, well, you leave him. Well, you can leave him. Don't put yourself in a position to get killed. Stay away from around him if he's going to kill you. But then a lot of them are sorry afterwards or whatever, but they don't divorce them because that's their husband. See, this is a complicated thing. Religion is much more complicated than people think it is. That's why it has Mars for Christ. A lot of times you might die believing in Christ. It's a lot of people that believe in Jesus Christ that are dead. But he didn't say this was going to be easy. John lost his head. Paul lost his head. Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't say this was going to be a picnic. But see, when you're married, you've got this soap opera mentality that it's going to be all peaches and cream, and you're going to wake up every morning and kiss one another and just wake up and lovely. No, that breath stank when you wake up. No, it's going to be days y'all be in the house together and she ain't showered, he ain't showered or bathed or something, and they ain't calm or fix themselves up. It's going to be bad. And you go to work and you look at that man or that woman, she always all perfume him, all cleaned up and everything. If y'all get married, y'all going to be after one of those throats sooner or later. You always want to jump over here. You think the grass is green over here. Way of familiarity sets in. You think that church over there is better than this church? Wait, you'll be over there at that church for a while and see. Wait till you go over there. So, as Jesus was ratifying the covenant, as we fit to ratify that same covenant, he says, often as you do this, you show forth my death until I come. But you remember what happens if we don't do it right, though. That there's sickness and death that could come about of that. It says, starting in the book of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, 26 verse as we close and get ready to come to the table. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're representing and signifying, proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whosoever eats of this bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so, he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating or recognizing, with due appreciation, that is Christ's body, and then eats and drinks a sentence of verdict unto himself, that you're making this covenant with God, that you're drinking of his shed blood that was shed for this relationship. His body was broken for this relationship. He says that careless and unworthy participation in doing this, not thinking about or realizing the sacredness of what you're doing, is the reason many of you are weak and sickly. And quite enough of you have fallen asleep of death. And you know, this, like I said, this covenant can cause death. Some of the punishments can be sickness. There are stipulations with a covenant. Watch how you do this. The ratification of this covenant that you join. And you have to do it, he says. He told Jeremiah, all of the world must drink of the cup. Lest you drink of the cup and eat of the bread, you shall have no life in you. So we're married, and we have to start learning what this covenant entails. What a marriage covenant entails, because it's a blood covenant. Heavenly Father, I mean,